Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the first half of the book of Daniel, what you might call the historical parts, the accounts of Daniel's exploits after he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon to serve as an advisor to various Babylonian kings and rulers. And we covered a period getting on for 70 years, taking us from Daniel's earliest interactions with Babylonian officials as a young teenager, right up to Babylon being conquered by Persia, and Daniel, by now an old man, being promoted into the Persian government. If the first part of Daniel is the historical part, then we might call the second part from chapter 7 the prophetic part. And the book of Daniel is unique in the Bible in that it was originally written in two different languages. Chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 are in Hebrew. And then it's in Aramaic, right the way through to chapter 8, where it changes back to Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic are very closely related languages, but Hebrew was the language of the Jews, and Aramaic was the language of the Babylonian Empire. And the general consensus among scholars is that the Hebrew sections were specifically meant for the Jews, and that the Aramaic sections were meant for everyone in the entire Babylonian Empire. And as we've looked at those historical events and the role that Daniel and God played, those accounts were for everybody to see and for everybody to understand God's power, his authority, his sovereignty, even over the Babylonian and Persian kings. And now, in the latter half of the book, we shift back into Hebrew. And these visions and prophecies are specifically for Daniel's own people, the Jews, both those in exile in Babylon and Persia, and those back in the homeland, the desolate city of Jerusalem. So I'm going to deal with this last half of Daniel in three short talks in this one service. I'm going to cram it all in. And I personally don't think it's sensible or helpful to get hung up on biblical prophecies and try to apply them to our own time and current events. Jews and Christians have tried to do this throughout history. And given how human history is stuffed full of war and suffering, it's easy to understand why you would want to try and apply it to yourself. The Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the subsequent Jewish abandonment of their promised land. The Crusades, Muslims and Christians rampaging through the Middle East. The English Civil War, religion versus religion. World War I and World War II. The First Gulf War. The recent Iraq War, the current events in the Middle East, everyone tries to link their own situation with the prophecies in Daniel, Revelation, and the prophecies of Jesus in the Gospels. Even the apostles Paul and John believed that the return of Christ was imminent in their time. Now, having said that, the prophecies in Daniel 8 are really easy for us to interpret because the Archangel Gabriel gives Daniel the interpretation. Daniel is standing by the Ulai Canal near the Persian capital of Susa, and he sees a ram with two horns. A male goat with a single horn comes charging at the ram in a great rage and defeats the ram. However, the goat's single horn is broken and it's replaced by four lesser horns. And from one of those four horns comes a smaller horn, which attacks God's people, desecrates the temple, and stops the daily sacrifices. From Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, Gabriel tells Daniel what this all means. The ram is the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat is the Greek Empire. And that horn on the goat represents Alexander the Great, the first great king of the Greek Empire. And we know that Alexander conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. But we also know that he died very suddenly and unexpectedly. Hence the broken horn symbolizing Alexander's death. The four smaller horns represent the four Greek generals that took over the Greek Empire after the death of Alexander. And we know this happened. The Greek Empire was broken down into four areas ruled by four generals. At the end of Daniel 8, Gabriel predicts that the rebels, he calls them, the rebels will become completely wicked. And he's talking about apostate Jews who abandon their faith and abandon their God. At that time, says Gabriel, a stern-faced king will arise who will cause astounding devastation and will destroy the holy people. And this king is almost certainly Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Tried saying that first thing in the morning. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And he ruled the Seleucid kingdom, which was one of those four divisions of the Greek Empire. Hope you're following, because there's a test later. Oh, no, not really. So Antiochus Epiphanes ruled the Seleucid Empire, one of those four divisions, one of those four horns that came out of the goat. So despite the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple and the return of the Jewish exiles from Babylon and Persia, the Jews continued in their rebellion and their disobedience towards God. In 160 BC, Antiochus outlawed Jewish worship. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed pigs on the altar of the temple, and this all triggered a revolution by the Jews, the Maccabean Revolt. So this is perhaps the easiest to understand of all the biblical prophecies, because the Bible spells it out for us, tells us exactly what kingdoms are involved, and it tallies exactly with what we know from history. But poor old Daniel, having seen this vision and heard that all Gabriel has to say about it, is exhausted. And he spends several days ill in bed. And when he finally gets up, verse 27, he finally gets up to go about his business of serving the king. He tells us he was appalled by the vision, which was beyond understanding. Well, were you all thoroughly confused by the first little talk? Because if that confused you, then chapter 7 and chapters 9 through to 11 will leave you with a serious headache. There are beasts and horns and nations, Egypt, Libya, Edom, Moab. There are Ammonites and Ethiopians. There are kings and queens and daughters of kings. There are roots and branches and temples and fortresses, weeks which might not be weeks but might actually be years, and so on and so on and so forth. Be very dubious and very cynical of anyone who claims to know what this all means, especially if they attempt to apply it to events that are going on in the world today. As I said before, for millennia, Jews and Christians have tried to interpret and apply these prophecies to themselves. What I suspect is going on with these sort of apocalyptic prophecies is that Daniel and Revelation and Jesus in the Gospels are trying to describe the ongoing saga of human history that has raged for thousands of years and may well rage for thousands more. Jesus might come back tomorrow, or next week, or next year. Or it might be another 2,000 years. And if your entire faith is predicated on a belief that his return is imminent, then I think you're going to be disappointed. Although I'd be very happy to be proven wrong. Perhaps the most significant problem with trying to interpret and apply these prophecies to our physical world and to human history is that the Bible itself tells us that what we see and what we experience is just a part of a far broader reality. And I'll remind you of these words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We just don't know how much of these prophecies are being acted out in our physical world and how much is being acted out in the heavenly spiritual realm. Paul, having been a Pharisee, was a highly educated theologian, scholar, and teacher. He was no doubt well aware of the book of Daniel. It would have been incredibly important to him as a Jewish teacher. And this sentence from Ephesians seems to me to allude to Daniel's conversation with the angel in Daniel 10. Daniel is told that his prayers were heard, but that due to forces in the spiritual realm, help was delayed. Spiritual princes of Persia and Greece are described, with a being called Michael contending against these princes. What Daniel sees played out physically in his lifetime, and what we see played out physically in our lifetime, is but a part of this much broader spiritual battle between God and Satan. Despite his visions, despite his prophecies, despite the physical hardships, the upheavals, the battles that Daniel has experienced and witnessed, Daniel is commended for and encouraged to continue in his steadfast faithfulness, his excellent behavior, and his unwavering prayer life. His steadfast faithfulness, his excellent behavior, and his unwavering prayer life. And all these are characteristics of Daniel that we've seen as we've explored the book over the past few weeks. And this passage in Daniel 10, the conversation he has with the angel, actually gives us some really important lessons which we can and should apply. As God's people, we are called to pray. And when we pray, we are heard immediately. Spiritual warfare is real. And what we see played out in human history is part of a much bigger spiritual battle. A battle which it seems often delays the response to our prayers. We learn that God's purposes are ultimately never frustrated. Despite the best efforts of the princes of this world, despite the best efforts of the princes of the spiritual world, God will ultimately have his way and all will be well. I just love those last two verses that Stan read from Daniel 12. Daniel says, "I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time." There may be some of what you've heard this morning which you've not understood. And I know for sure that if you read Daniel's visions and John's visions in Revelation and Jesus' prophecies in the Gospels, there will be a huge amount which you don't understand. Because we're simply not supposed to. Daniel is utterly bewildered. And the being speaking to him tells him, go your way, Daniel. And what is Daniel's way? Well, we've seen it over the past few weeks. Kidnapped as a teenager and taken to serve in a foreign palace, he refused to compromise his faith and his values despite the offer of privilege. He and his comrades never wavered from their faith and their devotion to God, despite the threats of violence and death. Despite the dishonesty, the hatred and jealousy of others, Daniel continued to live his life of service and faithfulness. He always sought the peace and prosperity of the city he lived in, despite being there against his will and 1,000 miles from home. And no matter what was going on around him, what was happening to him in the physical world, no matter what crazy visions and spiritual experiences he had, he continued in that way. And that has to be the message of the book of Daniel to us today. Go your way. But in fact, not your way, not our way, not my way. Go God's way. The way of the Holy Spirit. The way of Jesus Christ. We don't and can't understand every detail of Scripture. We're not supposed to try to decode every little prophecy that we read in the Bible. We are called to remain faithful, and we are called to trust in God's sovereignty. And in the very final verse of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 13, we are called to rest in the hope of resurrection. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The book of Daniel assures us that despite this tumultuous world of war and violence, despite illness and injury and pain and grief, despite political corruption and vain, selfish ambition, God reigns over history. And he calls us, we his holy people, to be faithful and to be steadfast. And he promises us a future of peace and prosperity beyond the suffering of this present world. Go your way till the end. You will rest. Then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Amen.